Okay, let's open our Bibles now to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, we're going to continue our study through this book of the Bible. The last time we studied, we finished up chapter 16. So we'll now begin chapter 17. And this chapter begins what is one of my favorite parts of the book of Kings, and that is the ministry of Elijah the prophet. And Elijah the prophet is one of my favorite prophets in the Bible, and he is for a few reasons. One reason why I like Elijah so much is because of his faithfulness. As you read his story, you see that overall Elijah was a faithful prophet of God. He was faithful to obey the word. He was faithful to preach the word. He was just a faithful man. And because of that, he encourages me. So I like Elijah because of his faithfulness. But also I like him because of his failure. His failure. Again, if you look at his life as we're going to, you'll see that there were times when Elijah failed. There were times when his faith was weak. Were times when he became discouraged and despondent, even to the point that he wanted his life to end. So he failed. And I know it seems strange to say you like someone because they failed, but his failure reminds me of the truth that all of God's servants, even the best, fail during their lives. During their ministries. And it reminds me that perfection is not a requirement for being used of God. And thank the Lord, because none of us are perfect. None of us would be able to do anything for God if perfection was a requirement. So I like Elijah because of his faithfulness. I also like him because of his failure. Another reason why I like Elijah is because of what I call His fulfillment. I want you to hold your place here and turn to the book of Malachi, which, as you know, is the last book in the Old Testament. And I want you to notice in this last book of the Old Testament that God closes out the entire Old Testament canon with a prophecy about this man Elijah. Malachi chapter 4, the last two verses. It's a short chapter, it's only got six verses. But in verses 5 and 6, notice how God concludes the whole Old Testament. He says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful Day of the Lord." Now, I've talked to you several times about the Day of the Lord and how that's not a reference to the rapture. That's a reference to the advent, the second coming of Jesus Christ, where he comes back to this earth at the end of the tribulation. And the Lord says, before that day, before that time, I will send you Elijah the prophet. And he says in verse 6, "He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children and their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So God ends the entire Old Testament with a prophecy about this man Elijah. And I'm not going to take the time to go and read all of these verses, but you might want to write down Matthew chapter 11, Matthew 11, 14, and Matthew chapter 17, verses 10 through 13. Matthew 11, 14, and then Matthew 17, verses 10 to 13. And then one other passage is Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. Those verses are significant because they show that this prophecy God gave about Elijah was partially, or you could say in type, fulfilled in the person of John the Baptist. Jesus said that when John came, John the Baptist, he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. So in John the Baptist, there is a partial or typical fulfillment of the prophecy that the Lord made about sending Elijah. And that is another reason why I like Elijah, because Elijah points me to another great man of God you read about in the Bible. Elijah's life points me to the life of John the Baptist, who was without question a great servant of the Lord. He was a man of boldness, but at the same time a man of humility, a man that constantly pointed people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So John was a faithful man himself, a godly man himself. And Elijah, the prophet, points me to his life. And again, that is another reason why I like Elijah. I like him because of his faithfulness, his failure, his fulfillment. And then I want to say I like Elijah because of his future. Because of his future. And what am I talking about? Well, we just saw in Malachi that God said before the advent, before the day of the Lord, he was going to send Elijah. Now, when he said that, he wasn't speaking figuratively. He was speaking literally. There is a day out in the future when Elijah is going to show up on this earth again. And we'll read about that in Revelation chapter 11. So hold your place and go to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. And what we're reading about here in Revelation 11 is what's going to happen during the tribulation period. It's after the rapture, after the church is gone, it's during the tribulation. In Revelation chapter 11, verse number 3, God says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." Now, if you put all that together, that comes out to 3.5 years. Now, the tribulation, according to the Bible, is going to last approximately 7 years. But the final 3.5 years of the tribulation is often referred to as the Great Tribulation, because that's when things reach their pinnacle. That's when things get the worst here on earth during that time. And during that last 3.5 years, God's going to have two witnesses down here on this earth prophesying. And one of those witnesses is going to be Elijah the prophet. God's going to send him back, and he's going to prophesy during that 3.5 year period. The other is going to be Moses. It's going to be Moses and Elijah. Verse 4 says, "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." And that's an important thing to notice. But it says in verse 5, "And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." So they're going to obviously have some supernatural power. Fire is going to come out of their mouth and devour and kill any of their enemies, anybody that tries to hurt them. But notice this, verse 6, "These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy." That's significant because it shows you that one of these is Elijah. As we'll see in a moment in 1 Kings 17, Elijah prays for it not to rain, and for 3.5 years it doesn't rain. But then notice this, "And have power over waters to turn them to blood, which is something that Moses did whenever he was in the land of Egypt, and to smite the earth with all plagues, which is something Moses did during his time in Egypt, all these different plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. This is the Antichrist. And shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That is Jerusalem. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. Dead bodies, dead bodies, dead bodies. The Lord wants you to know they're actually dead. Which is an interesting thing for Elijah, because according to the Bible, he was taken up in a chariot, in a whirlwind. He didn't die, but he's going to. But notice this, verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Now notice how depraved and ungodly the people of the earth are at this time. Notice that. You got two men here that are killed, and their dead bodies are lying in the streets. There's no respect for them whatsoever. They won't let them be buried. And on top of that, they're rejoicing over these two men being dead. They're making merry, having parties, and sending gifts to one another. They're celebrating over the death of these two men, these two witnesses. But notice verse number 11, and after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. Resurrected. God brings them back to life. Scares everybody to death. It should. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. They get raptured up, you could say, taken up off of the earth into heaven after they fulfill their ministries. But that is the future of Elijah. You say you believe that's actually going to happen. I believe it with all my heart. Every bit of it, every word of it, it's going to happen. Elijah's going to show up down here on this earth again with Moses. They're going to prophesy. They're going to have fire coming out of their mouth. They're going to be fire-breathing prophets that slay their enemies that try to hurt them. I believe it just as literal as I can. And then the Antichrist is going to kill them, and then God's going to raise them from the dead and going to take them up out of this world. That is the future of Elijah. And that excites me. So that's another reason why I like Elijah. But now let's look at 1 Kings chapter 17. We'll get started here. And verse number 1 says this, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab. Now, we were introduced to Ahab at the end of chapter 16. Ahab was the son of Omri, who was a very wicked king of Israel. In fact, it says about Omri in chapter 16, verse 25, that he wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. So this Omri sires a son. He has a son named Ahab, and Ahab turns out to be worse than his father. He's a horrible person as well. Verse 30 of that chapter says, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. It says in verse 33, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So Ahab, he's a very wicked, ungodly king. And when you come to chapter 17, you see that this prophet Elijah confronts Ahab, this wicked king. And this is what he says. He says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. Notice, Elijah believed that God is alive. I believe the same thing today. I don't believe we serve a dead God. Some vanity, some idol that's worthless, that can't do anything. We serve the God of Israel that is the living God. The only true and living God. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, notice he says, before whom I stand. If you remember when we were reading there in Revelation 11, said they were the two candlesticks standing before the Lord. Well, here Elijah says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, I mentioned there in Revelation 11, when it says there about they had power to shut heaven that it rained not upon the earth, that we would see that with Elijah. And that's exactly what you read about right here. Elijah says to Ahab, he says, hey, for these days there's not going to be dew nor rain on the earth, but according to my word. And what we find in the Bible is that Elijah prayed to God and asked for him to hold back the rain. Hold your place here and go to the book of James. We were just in James during the message, but I want you to look there once again. Go back to James chapter 5. Notice what it says here. James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, look at verse number 17. James 5, 17. The Bible says Elias, that's talking about Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. That's God's way of saying he was just a human being. There's nothing superhuman about him. He's just a man, just a human being. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. 3.5 years, which is a significant number, because again, Elijah and Moses are going to be prophesying for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And it says there in Revelation 11 that they have power to shut up heaven that it rain not. What that shows you is that for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, there's not going to be any rain. And that is another reason why it's going to be so horrible on this earth. Can you imagine what it would be like to go for 3.5 years without any rain? Well, really, we can't imagine that. Well, we've never seen anything, never experienced anything like that. We can't fathom in our mind how horrible of a drought it would be for it not to rain for 3.5 years. But that's the way it will be during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. But it also is how it was during the ministry of Elijah here on earth. He prayed and asked God to hold back the rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. But then notice verse number 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. We'll read about that later on during the ministry of Elijah. But that shows what is meant when Elijah says here in 1 Kings 17:1, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. See, he prayed, it didn't rain. Then he prayed and it did rain, according to his word. God heard his prayer and answered his prayer. And what we just read there in James shows you that these years that are mentioned here in 1 Kings 17:1 turned out to be 3.5 years. That's a long time without rain. And notice, not only no rain, but it says no dew. There shall not be dew nor rain these years. Now, I've seen a few times when we've had some droughts here in our area. But even during those times of drought, you get up and go out early in the morning, you see dew on the grass. And the Bible talks in the book of Proverbs about the dew on the grass and the benefit of that little bit of moisture on the grass. There's times when that little bit of dew on the grass can help grass to not totally die. It can sustain it until there is a rain that helps it to grow. The grass may not grow, but the dew can sustain it, can hold it until it gets a good rain and it can begin the growing process again. The Bible says right here, there shall not be dew nor rain these years. You talk about dry. Man, a drought beyond anything we could ever possibly imagine. You wonder, why in the world would a man of God pray and ask the Lord to not let it rain and not let there be any dew for 3.5 years? What is the purpose? Why would he do that? Because you understand, when Elijah's praying this, he's praying for something that's going to affect him as well, because he's alive and he's going to be living during that 3.5 years where there's no rain, there's no dew. And it's just something you wonder, why would he do that? Well, the answer is very, very simple, really. He's praying that it won't rain and they'll have this horrible drought because of the wickedness that is prevailing in the land. His desire here is that God will use this drought to, one, punish Ahab and these wicked people, and two, to turn their hearts back to the Lord. In other words, there was a spiritual reason, a spiritual purpose behind him asking God to keep it from raining for 3.5 years. He wasn't doing that just to be a jerk or to be mean. It was a spiritual purpose. Remember, he's a prophet, and his desire is for the people of God to be faithful to the Lord. His desire is for their king to be faithful to the Lord. But because of all the wickedness of Ahab and these people, he's praying that God would use this drought to punish them and to turn their hearts back to the Lord. And listen, again, when he prays this, he's praying for something that would affect him. There would be a degree to which he would be affected by this. But Elijah is so concerned for the spiritual condition of the people, he's willing, if necessary, to endure some setback himself, to go through some hardship himself, so that the people will get right with the Lord. Now that's something that you really need to think about. Because as I've told you so often, we have this thing now that is prevailing within Christianity, within the church, that we want this convenient Christianity. We want a Christianity without any sacrifice whatsoever. We don't want to have to go through no hardship. We don't want to have to struggle and go through difficult times for any reason, much less to potentially see a revival or to see souls saved. We don't have that kind of commitment and dedication to the Lord. And all I can say is shame on us. We're so worried about our creature comforts and having all the things that we want. It never enters our mind to pray for something, to pray that something rough and negative might happen so that people could be saved or people get right with God. We don't think that way. We don't want that. We want everything hunky-dory in our life, smooth sailing, whether people get saved or not. It's almost like we love our creature comforts and the things we want more than we care about souls dying and going to hell, or Christians that are backslidden getting right with God. But I look at Elijah's life and, hey, he's willing to endure some hardship if necessary so that hopefully the people will come back to God. Are you willing to do that in your life? Am I willing to do that in my own life? That's something we definitely ought to consider. But that's why he prays that it won't rain. God answers his prayer. You see, in verse 2, the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him," come unto Elijah, "saying," God speaking to his man, and he says to him, "Get thee hence," that is, leave where you are, "and turn thee eastward," go east from where you are, "and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." Notice the wording, "hide thyself." Why would he tell him to leave and to hide? Well, because of Ahab. He's just confronted the king. He knows that the king is not going to like what Elijah has said. He's going to get on his bad list in a hurry because he didn't come with some smooth, positive message and put his approval on his reign and his wicked way of life. God have mercy on the preachers in this land right now that put their approval on these wicked leaders and wicked candidates and wicked folk that are destroying our country. God have mercy. Preachers need to be rising up like never before preaching against that mess, standing against it, telling the truth to the people of God. And Elijah was willing to do that, but God knew when he did that he was going to get on Ahab's bad list. So he says, hey, you need to leave where you are and go hide. Go hide by the brook, Cherith. A brook's a body of water. Now remember, it's not raining. Verse 4, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. So the brook is still there. It hadn't completely dried up, even though there's a drought going on. He says, thou shalt drink of the brook. And God says, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. That's a bird, a raven. An interesting thing about raven, you go back to the law and read about the clean and the unclean animals. A raven's actually an unclean bird. An unclean bird. Now, he's not eating the ravens. The ravens are bringing him food. That's what God says. He says, I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he's commanded these birds, these unclean fowl, to bring food to the man of God. And that's exactly what they do. So God uses something unclean. He uses something unclean. The Bible says this interesting thing. The Bible says that we are all as an unclean thing. To a certain degree, anytime God uses any of us, he's using an unclean thing. But another application to this verse is that oftentimes God will use the unclean in the sense of lost people, people that have not been washed and purified in the blood of Jesus Christ. He will use the unclean to provide for his people. God doesn't have to have another Christian to take care of a Christian. He doesn't have to have somebody that loves Jesus Christ or even believes in Jesus Christ to take care of his children. He can take some unsaved person, some unclean individual, and move upon them to where they will provide the things that his children need. It happens all the time in this world. You see it happen in the Word of God. But God says, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Notice that God says, I have commanded the ravens. So he commanded the birds, the ravens. All right, look at verse 5. So he went, Elijah went, and did according unto the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord comes to him. God tells him what to do. And marvel of all marvels, he actually did what God said. He's a doer of the word, not just a hearer. That's what God expects all of his children to be, doers of the word. You can listen to the Bible all you want. And it's important that you hear the word. But until you begin to do the word really isn't going to benefit your life at all. You can come here to our church and you can sit and listen to me preach and listen to me teach Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. But until you take that word and apply it to your life, it's not going to do you a bit of good. As a matter of fact, instead of doing you good, it's going to do you bad. There's something you need to understand now. Every time you hear the word of God preached, God's giving you light. And every time you get that light, you hear that word, you become responsible for the truth he's giving you. And when you refuse to do that word, For whatever reason, you're just increasing the degree to which you will be accountable to God. You're going to answer for that. So instead of helping you, it actually hurts you to just be a hearer of the word. Because it just gives you all that much more that you're going to answer to God for in your life. So it's so important that you be a doer, not just a hearer. Not just to hear, but that you take it and you apply it. Because if you don't, it's going to be a lot worse for you on Judgment Day. Elijah did what God told him to do. He went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And look at it. It's just a couple more verses and we'll stop. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. So God's providing for his man. And if I had to give this chapter a title. I think that's what I would call it. If I had to give the chapter a title, I think I would call it The Provision of God. Because throughout this chapter, you see one example after the other of God's ability to provide what is needed, not just for people, but even for animals as well. Think about it now. He's told these ravens to feed him, to bring him bread and flesh twice a day. And one, they're obeying. They're doing what their creator is telling them to do. They're obeying. But think about it. Where are they getting that bread and flesh? Where's that coming from? The bread, the flesh they're getting twice a day to bring to Elijah, where's it coming from? God's having to provide for them so that they can then provide for Elijah. God's allowing them to find bread and flesh in different places, and then they're able to take that bread and flesh and give it to Elijah. You see provision not just for Elijah, but even for the birds. Nothing on this earth can exist without God. Nothing. Nothing can exist without His provision. If it wasn't for the Lord, we'd all dry up and die, every last one of us, and everything on this earth, every plant, every animal, everything would be gone were it not for the provision of the Lord. So they bring him something to eat twice a day, morning, evening, morning, evening, morning, evening. He's got water to drink. God's providing in spite of what's going on in the world around. Do you see that? Rough times. No rain, bad drought. In fact, look at verse 7. We'll stop with this verse. And it came to pass after a while. It took a little time, just like it does. But eventually, because there's no rain, the Bible says the brook dried up. The brook dried up. But in spite of what's going on, God's still able to provide. And that's something that we all need to keep in mind. No matter what goes on in the world around us, we are not dependent on the things and the people of this world. We're dependent upon God. The Lord can provide no matter what is going on in this world. Now we'll stop here. We'll pick up in verse number 8 the next time we study, continue on with this story. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've been able to have in your word, and we thank you, Lord, for the examples of faithfulness we see in your men, in your people, and we thank you for your provision, for how you provide, you bless, you take care of us. And Lord, I pray you'd help us, please help us, Lord, to be doers of your word and not just hearers. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.